What a precious, precious truth that is. Jesus loves me. It is loaded with truth. And we should never tire of thinking about it, singing about it, and thanking the Lord for it. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at the man Cornelius. The testimony of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. We'll begin in the beginning of the chapter. And looking at this man's testimony for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Jesus loves me. We just are overwhelmed when we stop to think of all the meaning there is in those three words. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus loves all of us and we are able to personalize that. Thank you that you see us all together and you see us each individually. And thank you for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ that is for everyone. Help us as we study in your word, as we examine the life of another individual who believed in you and trusted you. Help us to learn something very important today. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher through your word, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another wonderful, precious truth we learn from the Word of God is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for whosoever. I don't know how some people miss this because there are so many statements in the Bible that tell us about this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Romans 10, 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 4, 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And Revelation 22, 17, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever. Very clear. And Cornelius is about to be used of God to teach the Apostle Peter that whosoever means whosoever. Cornelius was a Gentile from Italy. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A centurion. He was a Roman officer who commanded 100 men. He was of the Italian Band. Now, that's not a music group. Many of the soldiers in the Roman army were actually born in the provinces. Many of them actually were not born as citizens of Rome and had to purchase that citizenship. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was being attacked by the Jews who objected to him and his preaching of Jesus, was taken into custody by a Roman, a captain, And in Acts chapter 22, verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain in verse 28 answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." So that Roman captain, he was an officer in the Roman army, but he was not a natural born citizen. Paul was a natural born citizen. But there was something even more special about this centurion's citizenship than even Paul's. Because you see, Tarsus was not in Italy. Tarsus was in one of the provinces. And the city of Tarsus had been granted the privilege by the Roman government to have Roman citizenship. But this centurion was of the Italian band. He had been born in Italy. He was Roman through and through. He was not just a natural-born citizen. He was a natural-born Roman. And in the Roman Empire, that was special. He was stationed in Caesarea. Caesarea was a new city. It was in the land of Israel. It was on the seacoast, the Mediterranean Sea. It was somewhere near the present-day city of Tel Aviv. It was built just before Christ was born, just a few years before Christ was born, by Herod the Great in honor of Caesar Augustus, and thus named Caesarea. For this region of the world, Caesarea was the administrative center for the Roman Empire. It was populated mostly by Gentiles. And for someone to be stationed there by the Roman government was a pretty important post. Here was a Roman, a centurion, stationed in Caesarea. But he goes against the grain of everything that was Roman. For it says in verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God. Now we're going to be talking about that in a little bit. I want to talk about his devoutness here first. But for him to believe in God, to fear God, was pretty remarkable as far as the Romans were concerned. Because the Romans believed in many gods. But this was a devout man. It uses that phrase first before it mentions that he fears God. So we'll look at that first. He was a devout man. The word devout suggests two applications. One, devoutness has to do with how you treat other people. And two, devoutness has to do with how you worship God. Devoutness means that you fulfill your duties toward other men. And notice what it says in this verse. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. That's how he was devout. He was constantly giving to the poor. But he was also one who worshiped God in exactly the right way. That's what it means by the term devout. He worshiped God in exactly the right way. And thus it says at the end of verse 2, and prayed to God always. Now, it says he feared God. The word fear here is our word phobia. He had a phobia. God was his phobia. Well, how was God his phobia? Well, Cornelius had come to believe that the God of Israel actually had the authority to judge him and to condemn him. That's what it meant for someone to fear God. To come to the understanding that God actually has the authority to judge me and to condemn me, and therefore I will submit to him, I will yield to him. As the one who sits upon the throne of sovereignty, he feared God. Now, as a Roman soldier and officer, Cornelius understood the concept of authority. The failure to follow orders and submit to superior officers in the Roman army carried with it the potential of the death sentence. To fail in your duties as a Roman officer carried with it the potential of the death sentence. Cornelius understood this concept of authority very clearly. And so when Cornelius accepted God's authority, he submitted himself to it and led his entire household to submit to it. For it says he feared God with all his house. That's particularly remarkable because Cornelius, as a Roman of Romans, and a military man, to believe in only one God, the God of Israel, seriously jeopardized his standing in the Roman Empire. You see, there was no separation of religion from the state in the Roman Empire. To be Roman, truly Roman, meant that you appeased the gods of the Romans. Now, you could live your life any way you wanted to. The Roman gods didn't care how you lived, as long as you fulfilled all of the rituals and the ceremonies and the sacrifices in appeasing the gods of the Romans. On all of the specified days, you went to the right temples, bowed down to the right idols, and offered the right sacrifices. That's what you did as a Roman. And if you did not do that, you bore the possibility of bringing down upon yourself, upon your military unit, upon the empire itself, some curse from the gods. And so for a Roman soldier, a man who had been born in Italy, a centurion posted at the administrative center for the region in the city of Caesarea, to fear God was a remarkable thing. He went against the grain of everything that it meant to be Roman. And apparently, he was pretty effective in declaring in the region his faith in the God of Israel, because drop down to chapter 10, verse 22. And when his servants go to fetch Peter to come and talk to them, this is the way his servants describe him. Acts chapter 10, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's amazing, because Jews didn't have much good to say about Gentiles. But this Gentile had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. But there's something else that the servants say about Cornelius. They describe him as a just man. Now, God sanctioned the inclusion of that statement in Scripture. This is given by inspiration of Scripture. I know it's the servants of Cornelius that are describing him in this way, but there are only a few men in the Bible described as a just man. Noah was a just man. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a just man. John the Baptist was a just man. Simeon, who met Jesus and Mary in the temple when Jesus was 40 days old, was a just man. In fact, Simeon was just and devout. Same terms as applied to Cornelius. Joseph of Arimathea was a just man. And Lot is called a just man. All of those men we know to be saved men, to be born again. Was Cornelius already a true believer, albeit in the Old Testament context? Go over to Acts chapter 19. Cornelius lived in a unique time period. Because at this time, there were people who lived before Jesus died on the cross. And now they are still living after Jesus died on the cross. How did people get saved before Jesus died on the cross? They had to trust in what he was going to do, correct? And after the cross, they had to trust in what he did do. But now, after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and 10 days after the ascension, something very special happened. On the day of Pentecost, the church began. And what was the one thing that marked the beginning of the church? The descent of the Holy Spirit and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit into believers. Now we know that happened for the 120 that were in the upper room. But what about other people that were saved before Jesus died on the cross and now they're still living afterwards? Did they automatically receive the Holy Spirit? Apparently not, because here in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Here are these people professing to believe, but they haven't received the Holy Ghost. They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Here were people who had traveled to Jerusalem, been baptized by John the Baptist, knew what Jesus was going to do, but they had not been brought into the church yet. And so Paul speaks to them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descends on them. Here are people born, saved before the cross, living after the cross, now a special dispensation to them to receive the Holy Spirit and be brought into the church. It's interesting to me in Acts chapter 10, looking at the end of the chapter, verse 44, that when Peter presents the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius, it doesn't say anything about them being saved. It only mentions this in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they are brought into the church. I think Cornelius and his household actually are believers as far as what they understood about the Jewish truth, the truth of the nation of Israel. He is actually a believer already at this point. Now, after Christ has completed the work of redemption, these Gentiles are brought into the church. So when he is described as a just man, his servants knew what they were talking about. He is just like Noah and Joseph and John the Baptist and Simeon and Joseph of Arimathea and Lot. He's already saved. He's a justified person. He has been justified, declared to be righteous by God because he believed. But he needs to be brought into the church. And so that's really what we're talking about in this context. But Cornelius needs to show Peter that the gospel of Christ is not exclusive. See, Cornelius, I think, understood the basic concept of salvation, being a believer before the cross, and that is demonstrated in the fact that he helps those who cannot help themselves. He lays emphasis in verse 2 on his giving much alms to the people. Go back to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. The people in Isaiah chapter 58 come to God, worship him, but then they're struck by God not accepting their worship, and they wonder why. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 58, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." God asked the question of them, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a day, a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Verse 6, God says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wicked." To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Throughout the Old Testament, there is this constant teaching by God. If you understand, God says to the people, if you understand what I have done for you, then you will show it in your life in this way. If you understand that I help you because you cannot help yourself, then you will help people in this world who cannot help themselves. That's how you will show that you understand what I'm doing for you. What can a man not do for himself? He cannot save himself. What can a man not do for himself? A man cannot atone for his own sins. A man cannot pay the price of redemption. A man cannot satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God regarding his own sin. We are totally helpless to do that. We cannot do it. God is the one who is the Redeemer. And that's the point that he makes over and over in the book of Isaiah. The Messiah is the Redeemer. The Messiah is the one who takes his sin upon himself and carries it for you. He bears our iniquity. He dies for us. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And in the Old Testament, over and over and over, God says, if you get that point, then you will demonstrate this in your daily life by helping those who cannot help themselves. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Cornelius. He gets it. He fears God. There is tremendous significance in that statement. He fears God. He understands that God has the authority to judge him and to condemn him. And he believes that. And he has come to accept it and submit himself to the authority of the God of Israel. And in understanding that, he also understands that God is not only interested in condemning him and judging him, but saving him and redeeming him. And he believes that in the God of Israel there is redemption. And he demonstrates that by giving alms to the people and helping those who cannot help themselves. There's something else about Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Of course, he's told to send, told by the Holy Spirit to send for Peter. Peter will come. Peter will give him the message of Christ completing the work of redemption so that they can be brought into the church. And so he knows that Peter is coming. He anticipates the time for Peter's arrival in Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Cornelius didn't just want to hear this for himself. He had an evangelistic fervor. He got together a group of people, all of his relatives and all of his friends. He said, come together to my house because somebody's going to come and present a message you need to hear. Cornelius was anticipating the message that was going to be brought to him. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, Peter arrives. Verse 26, Peter arrives. And verse 27, as Peter is talking with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. Many. Cornelius brought all of his relatives and friends together so that they could hear the message also. And Cornelius was ready to hear whatever God had to say. Verse 30, this is the heart of Cornelius. Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon. Now when it says, when Cornelius testifies that his alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God, this is what the angel told him. This is demonstrating not that Cornelius is saved by works, because what is the message that Peter is going to preach to him? He's going to preach Jesus to him. Jesus crucified and risen again. But this is showing that God saw true belief in the heart of Cornelius, because Cornelius was reaching out to those who cannot help themselves. And so the angel says to him in verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. He was ready to hear whatever God had to say to him. What a wonderful heart. And Peter is absolutely struck by all of this. Because when you go back up to, well, let's see. Yeah, verse 28. Go back up to verse 28. And Peter speaks first before Cornelius gives this explanation. Peter says this. He said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That is, unworthy to hear the gospel. That's a powerful message. God said to Peter, don't consider anyone unworthy to hear the gospel. Peter says, you're a Gentile. Peter hadn't heard of Cornelius. A lot of Jews had heard of Cornelius. Any of the Jews that knew Cornelius knew that Cornelius believed in the God of Israel. But Peter hadn't heard of Cornelius. All Cornelius knows is that this is a man who is born in Italy, who is a Roman, who is a centurion in the Roman army. That's all he knows. He's going to a Gentile's house, and a Jew just wouldn't do that. But God said, don't consider anyone unworthy to hear the gospel of Christ. And so Peter says in verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius explains it to him. And in verse 34, Peter has this amazing truth dawn upon his heart. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There is not one person in this world that God does not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So he preaches the gospel to him, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know. Ye know. Oh, he knows it. He already knows something, but he's preaching to Cornelius so that he can be brought into the church and for the rest of his neighbors and friends who are there in the house can hear the message and believe. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Cornelius has understood that God the Father, the God of Israel, is the judge. Now Peter clarifies, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the judge to whom you must submit. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, and Peter gets it, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The gospel is for Americans. The gospel is for Europeans. The gospel is for Africans. The gospel is for the Chinese. The gospel is for the Russians. The gospel is for the Australians, for the Canadians, for the South Americans, for people who live on the islands, for people of every nation of this world. The gospel is for the Jews. It's for the gospel is for the Muslims. The gospel is for the Mormons. The gospel is for the Catholics. The gospel is for the atheists. The gospel is for the rich, The gospel is for the poor. The gospel is for the middle class. The gospel is for union workers. The gospel is for non-union workers. The gospel is for the unemployed. The gospel is for men. The gospel is for women. The gospel is for children. The gospel is for politicians. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for whosoever. Let's see the whosoevers in this world. See them. Do not allow anything to block your vision to any man, any woman, any child in this world to think that they are unworthy, undeserving of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our paths cross with any whosoever, and they are ready to hear, let us be ready to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a Gentile of the Gentiles, Roman of the Romans, a military man stationed in an administrative office of the Roman Empire. But he was ready to believe. And Peter needed to be ready to preach. Because God is no respecter of persons. Is there anyone you hesitate to witness to because you see them as different or strange, foreign to your thinking? Anyone you feel that you just don't want to talk to because of something about them that separates you from them? Socially or emotionally, religiously or politically. God wants you to understand, as Peter needed to understand, we should not call any man common or unclean as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. The gospel is for whosoever, whosoever will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see beyond our prejudices. Help us to see every person in this world as a candidate to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take away the barriers in our hearts and our minds that prevent us from speaking to certain people, whether they be of a particular social background or economic standing, whether they have a particular kind of personality or ethnicity, or even adhere to one religion or another. Take all of those things away from us and give us a heart to preach the gospel to whosoever, to everyone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.